This morning's sermon scripture is taken from Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30, and chapter 9, verses 10 through 21. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who had been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Not only that, but Rebekah's children had one and the same father, our father Isaac. Yes, before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls, she was told, "The younger will serve the older will serve the younger." Just as it is written, "Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated." What then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, "I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion." It does not, therefore, depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, "I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth." Therefore, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. One of you will say to me, "Then why does God still blame us? For who resists his will? But who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, 'Why did you make me like this?' Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use?" This is God's holy word.
I was trying to figure out why I feel stiffer than normal, and thanks to Susie. Prior to surgery, I had to go off of my arthritis medication a week prior to, and they said that would catch up, and I hadn't thought about that, so... Thanks for what I learned during passing the peace of Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, we turn to your word, we turn to your instruction, praying that your Holy Spirit would continue to be active upon us. Lord, in love, we come before you in this time. In Christ we pray. Amen. What is it to be? How is it supposed to be? Are we supposed to be conformed to God's likeness? Or do we want God to be conformed to our likeness? Which way is it supposed to be? I read this week a little article about PETA, People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals, and they have that right to do what they want to do and share. But this week, I read an article that intrigued me greatly where PETA has written their form, their word of Genesis. They have rewritten the book of Genesis, and they plan to do this to the entire Bible with the aspect of removing any aspect of cruelty about animals from the Bible. So they're not animals, they're not beasts, they are beings. And I think about that as, are we to be conformed to God's likeness, or are we shaping God to be like us? And when we start to rewrite Scripture, we're taking on more power and authority than what God intends. Romans 12, verse 2. "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. We are to be conformed to God's likeness. God's likeness through Jesus Christ. From our reading this morning, and we read this last Sunday if you were able to be here, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son." And we're spending last Sunday and today talking about predestination and using these words of Paul in Romans chapter 8 and 9 to help us understand or to grasp what is written about God predestining and God foreknowing. It seems that it might be human tendency to want God to think like we do. We want God to think from a human perspective. That might be the case when you're rewriting Scripture. Romans 12 talks about God's will. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. We don't get to change God's will. Our role in our love of God is to find out, to discover His will for our lives. He is that potter that we'll come back to. God's will, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, this will be the third major surgery I'm going through this week. I thought my neck was no big deal. My back was a very big deal. And now I'm doing this whole knee thing, knowing that probably down the road I'm going to have another knee done. But I've heard from lots of good intention people that first week's going to be rough, but give it time, have patience, and those kind of things. But why is God creating this in my life? I don't know that God foreordained that I was going to have a knee replacement. I just know all my crawling around, all my jumping over the years has finally caught up to my aging body. In looking at our reading from Romans 9, we look at verses 10 through 13. We consider some various points. Paul writes an account of Jacob and Esau, these twin brothers. If you read a little bit earlier in chapter 9, Paul has already drawn upon interactions with Moses. And here we pick up with Jacob and Esau, which you can read that account in Genesis 25. And it's an account that's a reversal. The older brother in Israelite tradition, the older brother is the special brother. I've never liked that because I am a younger brother. But the older one, I guess older means automatically that older brother is smarter, wise, and all those kind of things, which in this case in my family probably is. But that was the custom. But before they were born, before Esau and Jacob were born, God shared with their mother that the older would be serving the younger, a reversal of the custom. Why? That was happening before they were born. Before they could do anything, before they did anything good or before they did anything wrong. That reversal, that change, God's will, because God is God. As the Creator, He determined that for those two brothers. It's God's will. It was God's choice, chosen by Him who calls. It's not by works, but it was by God who calls. That leaves us with the question, who is in control? Are we really in control of our own life? I mean, God gives us free choice, and we have that free choice, but who's in control? How often during your day do you ask, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do in this situation? How do you want me to respond to this question? Am I really supposed to love everyone, just not this person in front of me right now? Who is in control? This afternoon at 2 o'clock, I have the blessing of baptizing one of our confirmands. Courtney Stuckey is going to be baptized. Parents assured me that it was going to be 73 degrees today. It was going to be sunny, and going into that water was going to be no problem whatsoever. But that in that baptism, Courtney is professing her faith in Jesus Christ, and as I've talked with her, she is allowing her life to be led by God's will, giving up her will for how God is going to direct her in life. That's what it means to love God. God is in control. As we look at Romans 9, verses 14 through 18, verse 14, what then shall we say? Is God unjust? Is God unjust in making Jacob the favored brother over Esau when it comes to leading Israel? Is God unjust? I've been asked that question many times over the years. How come God has done this to this person, or where is God's favor in this person's life? Think about what prompts such a question. Think about what prompts such a thought. What is God's will? Who is God? Who is in control? And it's good to be asking those questions as we're seeking biblical answers and not just answers of our own. Paul writes, is God unjust? And Paul's answer is, not at all. And his exclamation, like it's a quick answer. We can ask God, and the answer is he's not unjust because he is the potter. He has that authority in our lives. He is our creator. Exodus 33, verse 19, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Ever since we started live streaming, I have refrained from talking about my siblings in some of my sermons, and I don't know if they're connected in right now or not, but my mother and I, we struggled with some, my mom got some struggling questions from me as to how she treated some of the children differently. I thought it was all about to be fair. Everything in Eric's life is fair. I've passed that on to my daughter. It has to be fair. And my mom would disagree. And she basically gave me this answer. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And finally, when I was old enough, at about 55 years of age, my mom told me, Eric, you don't understand. You're okay. You've got some strength. You've got some wisdom and some knowledge. Some of your siblings need more assistance from me. And I don't know why it took so long for that light bulb to go on. In one small way, I believe that's how I understand God. That some of us need more assistance, more direction from God than some others. Some of it's naturally in our faith. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I shall have compassion, because God is the potter, and he shapes all of our lives differently, and he loves us all the same. Does God have that authority? Does God have that right? Yes. He is the creator. He is the creator. Verse 16, it does not therefore depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. So when I think about knee replacement surgery, I'm thanking God for the amazing ways of the medical world that they can, I don't have to live with this pain for the rest of my life. They can take care of it, especially if I follow the directions post-surgery, I have been told. God's mercy. And then this aspect about Pharaoh. Pharaoh, God hardened Pharaoh's heart that God would be glorified. It was difficult for Pharaoh, but it was a blessing to the Israelite nation. Again, it's not necessarily about being fair, but it's about God's will and God's plan. And verse 21, does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use? Does not the potter have the right? Told Lynn at 8 o'clock we have to get back out to Souter Village to watch Mark working the clay on that wheel. One of those gifts that I have no part of in my body, but just mesmerized by how he takes his hands and he shapes not just one, but he's making the same kind of pot repeatedly, repeatedly, repeatedly through that experience that he has. And every once in a while, I don't know if he does it on purpose or not, but you know, he shifts his thumb and that pot just kind of falls away. The potter has the right to shape. Well, God has shaped our lives. God shapes our lives because he is the potter. Keep all that in mind, please, as we think about predestination. I gave that the same definition last Sunday. Predestination is a doctrine in Christian theology speaking to the divine foreordaining of all that will happen, especially with regard to the salvation of some and not of others. And it's that contrast between God's sovereignty and human free will. God's sovereignty and human free will. How dare God offer salvation to some and not to others? How dare God? Is God unjust? Not at all. Who has God offered salvation to? He's offered salvation to all the world through Jesus Christ, his Son. It's not God's sovereignty, it's our human will. God loves us, and what does he call us to do? He calls us to love him. To not love ourselves, to not put ourselves above everything else, but to love God. Salvation is to be conformed, there's that word again, to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, Jesus Christ. God's sovereignty versus human free will. In baptism today, I have told that candidate that as you confess, as you believe in Jesus Christ, you are giving up self-will. And you are telling God that he is in charge of your life and you want his direction, you want his guidance. And that's a struggle that we've worked with all of our lives. But our first thought has to be our love of God. God loves us, and as we love God, he predestines us to salvation. But those who do not love God, those who do not live their life as they love God, are predestined to not be saved. That is the reality of predestination. And in the arguments and discussions I've heard over the years, how dare God? And so Paul writes, God is not unjust. He is the potter. Because when we blame God and have problems with this with God, we really need to be looking at ourselves. Predestination is about God's mercy. God wants to forgive. God wants to raise everyone. And so we have to come to Jesus Christ. Revelation 3:20. Here I am, Jesus says. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. That's the promise of the gospel. God wants to welcome all. And we have choices to make in our life to welcome him. So, what about everybody else? What about those people that have never heard about Jesus Christ? What are those people that have turned away? Or what are those people that are lost? That's part of our work. And our love for God, we are to love all people. It doesn't always come across that way, but we are to love God's people. Think of the last person, and I've asked this a few years ago, think of the last person you interacted with that you did not love, that you did not like. Do you remember that person? Why don't you love them? Why don't you like them? In my reading about such things, I came across an interaction Spurgeon had with a woman. A woman once said to Mr. Spurgeon, I can understand why God should say that he hated Esau. That, Spurgeon replied, is not my difficulty, madam. My trouble is understand how God could love Jacob. Are you easy to love? Are some of you cantankerous? Are some of you difficult to get along with, difficult to live with? I mean, that's everybody else. That's not me. I'm perfect, right, family? I guess not. But think about that. God loves each and every person, no matter how difficult, no matter how troubling, no matter what decisions, what they've gotten involved with in life. God loves us all. God loves us all. And our role, as we are made in the image of God, in the image of Christ, we are to go out and be those lights to the world in all those little interactions. I'm trying to finish up house renovation project, the last one of my life. I always wanted to build my own house. I'm glad I never did because this thing is just almost beating me. We have ordered the same carpet 3 times. Unrolled it, we laid the first one down, had it all fit, and it's defective. It has ripples right down the middle and many of them. So we reordered the same thing. Unrolled it, same thing. Got the third one late. Oh, we're going to be able to work this out because I had a different system. Ripples are still there. You know, and I was interacting with the same supervisor at the carpet store, and I never lost my cool. I mean, we ordered the first carpet on March 20th. We were slow picking up on what we should do. We went to the next highest grade up, and we got the carpet on Friday morning. It was laid Friday afternoon, and except for the seam where I have to do some more work, it looks really good. But my interactions with that store manager remained hospitable, remained okay, remained calm and patient. It wasn't that person's fault. And so why do we take that out on that person? And I thanked God for the ability to go. I mean, I was back to that store at 6 a.m. I mean, I'm doing, but I have to live Christ every moment, especially when I'm disgruntled. That's what it means. And so when we face difficult things and difficult people, we still must live the light of Jesus Christ. In the aspect of sharing the gospel so that we all can live in the likeness of Christ. It is God's will, God's plan, and he uses us as his instruments to love people. Let's pray. Gracious Lord God, we do thank you for your love. In your mercy and in your compassion, we understand that you want all people to come to you. Lord, may we each thank you for the journeys that we have traveled, that we have come and we live confessing Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And Lord, as you love even me, may we also love others in that same Christian love, to share your light and your grace and your glory. In the name of Christ we pray, amen.
Let us rise together as we are able to celebrate the love of God, singing number 67 in the hymnal, The Love of God.
And reaches to the lowest hell.
I'm struck by that imagery, to thinking of all of the waters of the oceans being not enough ink to describe God's love. As we come into a time of prayer this morning, I would add one more. Mackenzie is a young woman that works for Advanced Cleaning Contractors. She's been cleaning here at the church for a few years now, and unfortunately, this last week, she came up missing. She was in an unhealthy relationship, and that man might be involved, but the police have stopped, and they are looking for her, and it's been a couple of days. Jocelyn's had some good interaction with her over the years, and we're pretty concerned, and so would ask your prayers for young Mackenzie. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Gracious Lord God, may we thank you for who you are. May in our hearts we recognize you as the potter. Lord, when we live in families and we have friends and co-workers, fellow classmates, people that we travel with and people that we pass by, Lord, may we be reminded you are the potter. Each and all are the clay. And you have shaped us to be who we are. In our humanness, in our propensity for sin, Lord, we thank you for your grace and for your mercy. For when we stumble, when we fall, when we get lost and wayward, Lord, we thank you for the light of Scripture. We thank you for people in our lives that you have sent to not only be words of encouragement and comfort, but people who are lights and have shown us the love and the grace of Jesus Christ. And for that realization in our own life, we give you thanks and praise. But Lord, we're also mindful of those who have not known Christ, who have not had a conversation with a loving Christian to share the good news of the gospel. Or we pray for those that have been hurt by other Christians, hurt by the church, and have walked away with hardness in their heart. Lord, we confess, as we have confessed in this service, we have confessed our own humanness. So the imagery of your love overcoming all, your love being so great that even the inks of the oceans of the world cannot convey it all, we humbly bow before you as a congregation, as individuals, as believers. Continue to challenge us, O God. Set before us situations and people that we can find a way to offer words and offer comfort and share the words of faith, the words that Jesus loves and Jesus forgives. We pray for Steve Walker as he recovers. We pray for great patience for him. We pray for healing. We pray for everyone else on our list of concerns. And this day, we pray for a woman many of us don't know. We pray for Mackenzie, and we pray for her health and her strength and peace. We also pray for so many people that have been taken, that have wandered off, that are lost. We pray for your comfort. We pray for your peace. A peace that passes all human understanding that comes from you. Lord, hear us in our time of prayer as we pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts,
as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
We continue our worship of God, giving of ourselves, giving both our time and our talents and our stewardship of funds for the furthering of the ministry of the kingdom of God. So I invite our ushers to come forward.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for these gifts that your children freely gave. And now we, as the early church once did, use these gifts for the spreading of your word and for the serving those waiting on tables of those in need. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our closing hymn is the first verse of number 604, Savior Again to Thy Dear Name. After the spoken benediction, we will sing the second verse as we go out.
Thank you.
Go forth knowing who you are and to whom you belong. In Jesus' name, amen.